So we are continuing on as a church together through this book of Matthew. And man, what a passage we have together this morning, especially with the ending about the blasphemy against the Spirit, which Jesus says is something cannot be forgiven ever. And so we have a lot to cover this morning and a lot of important things that Jesus, our Lord, says to us here. And so as we begin, let's just get right into it together, right into this passage. But briefly, before we even do that and go through what's here, as for our outline, though, of how we're going to do it this morning, we're going to break our time together just into three sections this morning, three sections. First, we're actually just going to go step by step through most of these verses together, step by step through all of verses 22 through 30. Which are all of those verses except the verses about the blasphemy against the Spirit. And so we'll do that first, seeing the situation here, what Jesus says and how that applies to us. Again, without talking about the blasphemy of the Spirit to begin. Which then second, though, will lead us to dive into those verses 31 and 32 and address what Jesus pretty emphatically says at the end there about the blasphemy against the Spirit and how it can't be forgiven. And so second, we're going to really break that down together, answer questions about it, and try to understand what Jesus means by it, because apparently it's quite important. And so first, most of this passage. Second, understanding verses 31 and 32, which then third and finally will lead us to conclude this morning by having a whole section just making sure we apply to our lives what Jesus is talking about concerning the Spirit here. Apply it, particularly so that this isn't just some Bible question that we can all answer after this morning, although I hope that's true, but that this especially becomes a teaching from Jesus that affects how we live our lives. And so that's where we're going, church. In summary, first, going through all of verses 22 through 30 and applying it. Second, really taking time to understand what this blasphemy against the Spirit is. And third and finally, applying what Jesus says here about the Spirit to our lives. But all that said, let's just then dive in into this first section, church. And again, here we're going to go through all of verses 22 through 30. And if you just even glance down at our passage, you can see, you can break down what happens here really into three parts. First is this miracle that Jesus does that kicks off this whole situation. And then second is the reactions to Jesus' miracle. And then third, for most of this paragraph, is Jesus' response to the people. And so the miracle, the reactions, Jesus' long response. So let's take those one at a time, beginning with Jesus' miracle, which is recorded in just verse 22. So look down at your Bibles, verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. So think of it. I'm sure there was a lot of details in that account that were incredible, right? Just like there were incredible things in all the other stories about Jesus' miracles. But in God's word here, this miracle is recorded pretty quickly because the point is less this miracle itself and more so the dialogue that comes after it. And yet, still, that said, this miracle is amazing because here we have this man who is number one, demon oppressed, and number two, blind, and number three, mute. And so think of it. There's a lot going against this man. He's literally got an evil being oppressing him. He can't see. He can't talk. And yet he was, quote, brought to Jesus. And so others are involved here. And what does Jesus do? Well, now just notice how beautifully and simply it's written, quote, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. All right, and that we should remember we talked about for some time last week, right? Because remember last week we saw that this man with the withered hand, he wasn't just healed, but the Bible said that he was quote unquote restored. And the point is that's what's going on here as well. This man's situation was reversed and restored from from not speaking and seeing to speaking and seeing. All right, Jesus did that. That's what Jesus can do. And remember, it's what he will do for his people and for this whole universe one day. Reverse what's wrong and restore. All right, so that's the miracle. And it's beautiful that Jesus does that. But again, primarily here in God's word this morning, what matters is what takes place after that mainly. And so next now, let's continue on and see the reactions to that miracle. For this, now look at verses 23 and 24. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons that this man casts out demons. So there's two reactions there, right? And as in the Bible, there's usually only mainly two reactions and responses to Jesus. First, in verse 23, is that more positive reaction. People are amazed and they ask, can this be the son of David, meaning the Messiah, the longed for savior and king from God? And now just so you know, in the original language there, especially in the original Greek, and what they say, they're still kind of skeptical and unsure, but at least they're positive a bit and they're asking a question, right? And so that's the first reaction, but then comes the second. And this is famously, once again, from the Pharisees in verse 24. And notice, they do not ask a question. Instead, they make a firm statement about what they think is actually going on. They say, quote, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. And you and I are supposed to read that and see how confident they are. And just so you know, in church history, or in history after this, for hundreds of years after this, it is fascinating if you look into it. We know that most of the Jewish writers in the many years after Christ, they didn't deny, actually, that the historical person of Jesus did miracles. It's really interesting. And rather, this is kind of the thing that they kept on writing. They claim that, sure, Jesus did miracles, but he did them really by evil powers. Right? And that's what we see here. That's what they're claiming quite boldly. Okay, so that's the miracle, that's the reactions, which finally and biggest of all here leads to what Jesus decides to say in response. And notice, before we even get into this, the next words in God's word here are, starting in verse 25, quote, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, meaning this is another instance where Jesus not only hears what they just said, but he is able to pierce into their very thoughts. And so in what Jesus is about to say, he knows what they need to hear. And his response is basically the rest of our passage, actually even going into next week. But for now, let's just take the next things he says in a couple of steps, two steps, going through Jesus' response here, leading up to those verses about the blasphemy against the Spirit. So two steps, and we're going to begin in all of verses 25 through 28 now. So 25 to 28, and just so you know, these go together because Jesus is making a point about his kingdom compared to Satan's kingdom. So keep that in mind as you hear those, but look down 25 through 28. Knowing their thoughts, he, Jesus, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided itself against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So keep your eyes on your Bible to follow Jesus here. Follow Jesus. Begin. Look at that verse 25. Jesus makes the obvious, more general point about kingdom and cities, how they can't be divided against themselves and stand, right? Obviously. Then in verse 26, he therefore makes the point that their logic, that Satan is actually the one doing it through him, is kind of silly. If Satan were casting out his own demons who were doing his work, Satan would be defeating himself. Which then next leads to Jesus' point in verse 27, where he basically then adds, and they knew it. Even people of Judaism in that their time were casting out demons. Their, quote, sons were able to do it. And now, that word could be referring to just Jewish people in general, or it could be that even some of the Pharisees' pupils had cast out demons. We don't know. But either way, his point is they know it. Just because someone casts out demons doesn't mean it's satanic, which all finally leads to Jesus' main point there in that verse 28. And that's that in his miracles against these demons. And instead of them seeing as evidence that this guy's doing it by Beelzebul, what they should see and what we should see, church, is that Jesus, by the Spirit of God, which that's the only time here besides in the blasphemy verses that the Spirit's mentioned, so that's important. But Jesus' point is, if he, by the Spirit of God, literally casts out demons, then what does that show? Does it show that Satan is now attacking his own kingdom? No. Instead, it proves that the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. It's here because the king is here. All right, that's verses 25 to 28. Jesus' works were not done by evil powers, but it's that God's kingdom and the king have arrived, and he's conquering evil, just like he one day finally fully will. And that's then confirmed by what Jesus says next to them. So look there now in his next step now in verses 29 through 30. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So first, this is that verse 29, and that entering and blinding, or binding and plundering talk. That's important because in Jesus' day, one of the expectations and the things that they were looking forward to with this coming Messiah was this idea of binding evil and plundering it. And so Jesus using that language is him subtly saying he is the Messiah, and he's the Messiah who's winning. Right? He's infiltrating Satan's kingdom. He's binding Satan. He not only binds him, but then he plunders his goods, showing that he is stronger than this strong evil man Satan. And think of it. That is a way of describing what happened with that miracle in small picture earlier from verse 22, isn't it? Because sin and Satan had this man in his grip, in Satan's grips, and he was literally oppressed by an evil demon. He couldn't see or talk. But now Jesus enters. He binds Satan of his power. He heals the man. The man is restored. And in that way, in this man, Satan's goods are plundered. All right, so that's verse 29, which then finally on this first section this morning leads to that verse 30. And church, that's a really important verse, especially because it's the last verse before that connection about the blasphemy against the Spirit. We'll come back to it later as well, but for now, in basic, just notice. So all of verses 25 through 29 are about Jesus bringing the kingdom by the Spirit, conquering evil. And so his final point here is, before the blasphemy against the Spirit talk, is, quote, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, there is no neutrality here. You're either with Jesus the King, the one winning, the one bringing the kingdom of God, or you're not on his side, you're against him. You either gather with him or you're scattering away from him. All right, so that's all of verses 22 through 30. And I know we went kind of quickly through all that, but we stopped there for now. Because imagine, church, if that was this whole passage. Imagine if that was it. Right, if that was this whole passage, what would we say about it? How would we understand that and apply it? Well, first, as for understanding it, right? Let's just make it crystal clear. Jesus did a miracle, reversing evil, restoring a man. Some people were kind of curious. Other people thought he did it by evil. And so Jesus is saying, no, it's not being done by evil. Instead, he's doing it by the Spirit, proving the kingdom of God has arrived and he is winning over evil. And so finally, verse 30, what's his point? It's whoever is not with me is against me. That's his main point. Meaning, let's be clear, this is about Jesus coming as the fulfillment of so much history, so many promises, bringing God's kingdom, God's promised reign that we all long for, in which God will defeat evil and help hurting people. Right? People like that blind and deaf man, or mute man. And so that's what this is about. And yet, instead of embracing that, they were rejecting it. And so Jesus' point is, you must embrace me. There's no neutrality. You're either in this kingdom through Jesus or not. All right, so that's understanding Jesus here, which means the application from all that for us is, well, it's a Jesus-focused application, right? It's for all of us, therefore, to understand that and to realize that and personally embrace this Jesus and who he says he is, especially as he claims and shows that he is the conqueror over evil. And therefore, practically, we all know it. Yes, there is still evil in our world. There's still evil in our lives and things internally and externally that you and I wish were different. And that's because, let's be clear, there are also real demonic, satanic forces and a satanic contingent in this universe that is trying with all their might to stop Jesus and harm us and hurt others. As Paul famously says, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, these are powerful words, quote, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so that's true, and yet, church, we are to be reminded right now and encouraged, but Jesus has won. Right, Jesus really has bound the strong man, especially at that cross and resurrection, showing he's stronger. He's plundered and he continues to plunder evil. He's restoring now and he will one day fully. And so for us, whatever you think of right now when you think of evil, just also right now take heart. Jesus truly has dealt the death blow and he will win over it forever. And that includes forever conquering even the evil that you and I feel in our hearts. He will restore us away from that as well. And so from this section, let's obviously, therefore, church, right, make sure we don't respond to Jesus and evil the way the Pharisees did in this passage. But also, maybe more generally, let's make sure we don't respond to evil without thinking a lot about Jesus, kind of like the average person, of course, does today, which we're all tempted to do, right? Just thinking that maybe this is all kind of chaotic, or putting the hope in conquering evil in ourselves or in humanity at large. Rather, one last time, let's do what Jesus is directing us to here. Realize who he is. Let's live our lives with him, gathering together with him, and let's trust him as the ultimate conqueror over evil. That's what Jesus wanted them to see, and us as well. And so, church, word-wise, that is most of our passage, right? Verses 20 through all the way through verse 30. But that now, for basically the rest of our time this morning, brings us into those verses about the blasphemy against the Spirit that Jesus talks about, which apparently is unforgivable. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, now let's get into this. And for this, remember, what we'll do now in our second section is really just seek to understand what Jesus is saying here again about the blasphemy against the Spirit and why it's unforgivable in verses 31 and 32. And then in our third and closing section, we'll finish by more so applying this. So understanding and then applying. And please, stick with me through this understanding part, because this is clearly an important topic. And these are, right, honestly, pretty scary verses at first glance. And I think it's often misunderstood, though. And so it is worth our time and our energy to understand Jesus here. And so, again, for the second section, we'll do that. In order to do that, we're going to ask three main questions about this. Three questions about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit and why it's unforgivable. But first, before we even ask those questions, let's just make sure we hear it directly from Jesus. So with all that said, with verses 22 through 30 covered, now see the final point and connection that Jesus makes. And it really is a connection, because you're going to see this first word coming is the word therefore. And so all that we just talked about is true about Jesus and evil and embracing him as the conquering king. And therefore, verses 31 and 32, look at your Bibles. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So quickly, let's just get this. Jesus is clear. Verse 31, therefore, connected with everything you just said, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, meaning people can be and people will be forgiven of so many things. People from all over the world with so many sins forgiven through Jesus. He knows that. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And then in verse 32, he elaborates that, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, right, that's him, will be forgiven. Meaning, even that could be forgiven, speaking a word against Jesus, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, and just so you know, those words speaks, which are there in those verses, are in the present tense. So whoever speaks or is speaking against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, and never, either in this age or in the age to come. That's these verses. So what is Jesus saying? We'll see what that means and why it's unforgivable. Let's take this in kind of three logical steps, asking those three questions, three important questions. First, who is the Holy Spirit and how do he and Jesus relate, especially according to Jesus in this passage? And then question number two, and what would it therefore mean to blaspheme him, the Spirit? And then finally, number three, and why would doing that be not forgivable, to blaspheme against the Spirit? So let's take those questions one at a time. Question number one, who is the Holy Spirit and how does he connect and relate with Jesus, especially according to Jesus in this passage? And we ask that because think of this. Remember, they're attacking Jesus here, and yet Jesus says that their attacking of him is basically them attacking and blaspheming the Spirit. And so clearly, Jesus and the Spirit relate. They're connected. And so, especially here, how is that the case? Well, there's three quick answers to that. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? How does he relate to Jesus? Well, he's also God. And remember, we saw him and Jesus and the Father in verse 18, actually above, from Isaiah 42, where God the Father puts his Spirit on Jesus, the servant's son, And so that's important. The Spirit is also clearly God, and that's in this context. And then second, the second answer to that is that in this text and in the whole Bible, it is the Spirit who is the enabling power of God by whom Jesus does all his work, especially his miracles. Let me say that again. He's the enabling power of God in Jesus by whom Jesus does all his work and his miracles. And we know that because, again, remember now this. Jesus only mentioned the Spirit once in this whole passage before this, and that was in verse 28, where he told us that he, Jesus, cast out demons by the Spirit. And so, importantly, it is Jesus who casts out the demons by the Spirit. That's how they relate. Jesus does his work by the Spirit. And then third, in answer to our first question of the Spirit and Jesus relating, third, and this is so important to get, so get this. Third, they relate in a specific way in that the Spirit, in the whole Bible, but also especially in this passage, he works through Jesus mainly to direct people to Jesus. Please get that with me. That's his, the Spirit's goal in this passage, right? I mean, think about it. That's the whole issue here. Jesus the King is doing this by the Spirit. But the goal from Jesus, from his own language, isn't that, to use what he says in verse 30, it's not that people ultimately are with the Spirit or gather with the Spirit. There's a truth to that, but that's not what Jesus says. Instead, Jesus boiled it all down in verse 30 to whoever's not with me, Jesus, and gathers with me. Or to say that another way, the Spirit technically is not the Savior King who has come, right? Jesus is. And so the Spirit in this passage and throughout the whole Bible, he is God. He is the enabler of Jesus' work. He is to be worshipped. But he isn't the main point. He's the divine pointer. Or as Jesus himself tells us in John 15 and 16 about the Helper Spirit, quote, he will bear witness about me. He will glorify me. And seriously, that is so important to get, to really grasp, and at least for a couple quick reasons. First, most generally, it's because what's often happened, church, especially in the past 100 years or so, is this pretty historically strange thing where people and even whole church movements have mainly put so much emphasis and attention on the Spirit, when the Spirit himself who inspired this book, the Bible, when you read it, he's clear. He mainly wants to point people to Jesus. And his goal is for our attention to be on Jesus the King. Right? In God's word, that's mainly how the Spirit is glorified, by you and I glorifying King Jesus. And then second, more specifically, realizing this is important because simply said, again, that's what's going on in this passage itself. This very passage where the blasphemy against the Spirit comes up. And so what often happens is that people kind of take these last two verses and don't focus on when Jesus said them. But it's clear, Jesus said them when he was talking about people denying him and saying that his work by the Spirit was demonic. And so the Spirit is here absolutely to be recognized and honored as the one who works through Jesus. But mainly the Spirit is here to direct people to Jesus the King. That's the whole point of this passage. So question number one, how do Jesus and the Holy Spirit relate? Where the Spirit is God. He is the one by whom Jesus does everything, including his miracles. And the Spirit's main goal is to direct people to Jesus. That's really the main point of even his miracles. Look at the miracles that Jesus does by the Spirit, and you go and worship Jesus, the Savior King. All right, so that's the first question. Which next, and a bit more briefly, now leads to the second. And here we'll now ask, okay, so that's the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and therefore, what would it mean to blaspheme him, right, the Spirit? And this question is now a little bit easier, because if that's the Spirit and what he does, especially in this passage according to Jesus, then to blaspheme him in this passage according to Jesus would basically be to place evil on or speak against any of those things that the Spirit is doing here. I mean, that's even what blasphemy is. It's assigning dishonor to God when God deserves to be honored. It's putting evil on God when God is totally good. And so to blaspheme the Spirit would be this thing where you, number one, of course, deny that he's God. And just so you know, the fact that the Spirit here can be blasphemed is in itself a fascinating statement pointing us to the fact that the Spirit is God. Because in the Bible, the one who is blasphemed is usually God himself. And so blaspheming the Spirit would be rejecting Him as God. And then number two, blaspheming the Spirit would be a thing where, number two, you look at Jesus and you don't see and love Jesus' work and seeing it as God's work, but instead you assign evil to Jesus, like saying that Jesus' works are really demonic. That would be blaspheming the Spirit, because considering that they're also the Spirit's work in Jesus, it wouldn't only be blaspheming and dishonoring Jesus, but it would be blaspheming the Spirit. And then finally, and so importantly, number three, blaspheming the Spirit is therefore a thing where, because of those two things, therefore you don't go to Jesus. Especially because, remember, that's what the Spirit's main work and goal even is. And so that's the context, right? The Spirit was and was in Christ. He is in Christ to do miracles, and not just random miracles. Instead, the miracles were to show who He, the Spirit, is. Yes, but mainly they were to show people who Jesus was, right? That's the context, to embrace Jesus as the Savior King. And so, summarizing all of that, please listen up. This is a lot. Someone blaspheming the Spirit or speaking against the Spirit would be, number one, where the Spirit is rejected as God. Number two, when Jesus' life and ministry and miracles are said to be evil and not God's Spirit. And therefore, importantly, number three, it's when people choose to not embrace Jesus because that's the Spirit's main goal, right? That's what the Spirit is working to do, what He wants to do. Okay, so that's two of our three questions. That's the Holy Spirit in Jesus. That's what blaspheming Him, dishonoring the Spirit, would therefore be, since He is God. And finally, that leads to our third and last question. And this is the one that is probably the hardest for people. And this is, so with all that said, why though is blaspheming the Spirit not forgivable? All right, really, why is that? And here's where this all comes together. And here's where I really do think, church, we can get a lot of clarity on this and clarify a lot of misunderstandings. And so again, why is the blasphemy against the Spirit unforgivable? Well, for this, now we have to get into why Jesus would say in verse 32 specifically now that speaking a word against Him, the Son of Man, can be forgiven, and for many people will be forgiven, but speaking against the Spirit never will be. Now, why is that? Well, let's think about that. So first, as we're speaking against Jesus, we know and that many people do and have done that and eventually are forgiven forever. And in fact, perhaps the best example of that in the Bible is that Apostle Paul, who we quoted a minute ago from Ephesians 6. Right? He said a lot of words against the Son of Man. He even killed people because of it. But he was and is and forever will be forgiven. And why? Well, because of that same Jesus. And how did that happen for him and for us? Well, God forgave him because of the cross of Jesus. Yes, that is the gospel. But especially in this context, think of it. Why did Paul get to the point where he definitively was and is forever forgiven? Well, it is because the Spirit Himself worked in Paul's life and made him understand and come to know and embrace Jesus in the gospel. You get that? And so someone who speaks a word, and this is really important, notice in that verse 32 about speaking against the Son of Man, that idea of speaking a word is there, but it's not there in the part about speaking against the Spirit. And so someone who says stuff sometimes against the Son of Man, they can and often will be forgiven. And why? Because they will eventually, they might eventually come to Jesus by the Spirit. Because they may embrace the gospel by that Spirit. So Jesus says that. But then he adds, but whoever blasphemes and speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And now why is that? Well, listen up. It is not because there's some specific thing you can say or do where you somehow trust Jesus, but you happen to say the wrong thing about the Spirit in the situation, so you're unforgiven all of a sudden. That is not the point. Rather, let's all just get this together. Now, let's bring it all together. So the Spirit is God working in Jesus, mainly to direct people to Jesus. And so blaspheming Him, speaking words against Him, is you presently saying that He isn't God or that Jesus is evil or especially not going to Jesus. And that means, by definition, speaking blasphemies against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable now and forever, because by definition, speaking blasphemies against the Spirit will keep you from Jesus. You see that? Let me say that again. Speaking blasphemies against the Spirit is unforgivable now and forever, because by definition, speaking blasphemies against the Spirit will keep you from Jesus. That's his point. And again, think of it, that is the context here. Jesus warns them about blaspheming against the Spirit after they just said that Jesus' work was evil. And so they were not accepting Jesus as the winning king that he is. And so again, in this context, from Jesus, the unforgivable blasphemy of the Spirit is when you deny the Spirit as God, think Jesus is evil, and therefore you do not embrace Jesus and his good news. Right? If you do that, and that's who you are, speaking against the Holy Spirit and his work like that in that way, you will never be forgiven. If you don't embrace Jesus by the Spirit, you will never be forgiven. Or to say that another way, if this helps, hear this. It is impossible for someone to genuinely come to Jesus in the gospel and speak unforgivable blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. That's impossible, because by going to Jesus, you are honoring the Spirit. And all genuine Christians have always loved and worshiped the Spirit. Or to say that another way, on the flip side, and this is really important, it is impossible to honor the true Holy Spirit and not go to Jesus. Because that's what the Spirit is here to do. Let me say it again. It is impossible to honor the true Holy Spirit and not go to Jesus and not so worship Jesus. And that is quite important maybe for some of us here, because that means, church, just practically, if there's ever a Spirit that you or someone is encountering which may really produce feelings, even miracles, and may even seem to change your life and bring you closer to a so-called God, if all that happens and yet that Spirit doesn't lead you to really love and follow Jesus more in the true gospel, then it is not the Holy Spirit. And so all that said, really, that's the point here. The blasphemy against the Spirit in this context, it's basically what the Pharisees were doing in this passage, right? They were saying that Jesus was evil. They were not embracing the Spirit's work through Jesus, and so they were not embracing Jesus. And so they were blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. And yes, they were also speaking a word against Jesus. But the logic is that could be forgiven one day if they embrace the Spirit's work and go to Jesus. But if they continue to be people who deny the Spirit's work, they would never go to the Savior Jesus, and hence they will never be forgiven. And church, that still happens today. People deny Jesus, and by doing so, they're not only and obviously dishonoring Jesus Christ, but that is blaspheming the Spirit, whether consciously or not. That is denying the Spirit's work, dishonoring the Spirit's work. And you're doing that by dishonoring God the Spirit and therefore not going to God the Son. And so that's understanding this. And just so you know, if we had more time, man, we could go into a lot of other places that confirm this elsewhere in the Bible. Like quickly, just for example, in Acts 7:51, Stephen is talking to the Jewish leaders and they were rejecting Jesus. And Stephen decides to tell them that they were, quote, resisting the Holy Spirit. It's quite interesting, meaning the Spirit is to point people to Jesus, and in rejecting Jesus, you're resisting the Spirit. And the same is true, and even more boldly, in Hebrews 10:29, because there, the author writes about how some people back then were, quote, trampling underfoot the Son of God and profaning the blood of the covenant, which is serious. And then the author says, by doing so, by so rejecting Jesus, people, quote, outrage the Spirit of grace. And so do you want to know what outrages the Holy Spirit? Denying Jesus and trampling on the beautiful work of the cross. And finally, just to make this crystal clear, if this helps you. Now, with all that said, if this really helps you, notice one last time the connection of the therefore that Jesus says to begin verse 31. Because a therefore, logically, stick with me, is basically the opposite of a because, right? We all know this. For example, I needed food, or therefore I went to the store, is the same as me logically saying, I went to the store because I needed food, right? It's just saying it in two different ways. That's just logic. And I say that because now notice how verses 31 and 32 and verse 30 connect. Verses 31 and 32 are about how anyone who blasphemes the Spirit will never be forgiven, which connects to verse 30 because, taking the logic the opposite way now, because whoever is not with me, Jesus is against me. Do you see that? Meaning, really speaking, blasphemies against the Spirit is not acknowledging that he, the Spirit, as God, was and is working through Jesus, and it's therefore you deciding to not go and gather with Jesus. Whew. So I know it was a lot. But that all now, as we close, leads to our third and final section. For this, we're going to apply what Jesus said, to kind of apply it both about himself, what he says, and about the Spirit. And so now, to close, here's just three takeaways to think about because Jesus told us that this morning. Two about what we should do and one about what we shouldn't. And so first, takeaway number one about what we should do is that we should embrace the Spirit's work in Jesus in the gospel, right? By trusting Jesus personally as our Savior King, and therefore by honoring and worshiping both Jesus and the Spirit. All right, let me say that again. We should embrace the Spirit's work in Jesus in the gospel by trusting Jesus and therefore honoring and worshiping both Jesus and the Spirit. Meaning this is the most basic gospel application, right? But it's really important, especially because in God's word, this is what Jesus warned them against, and now he's warning all of us in this room against as well. And that's that by the Spirit, we must embrace Jesus. We must be people who realize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and ultimate King. He brought in and he will one day fully bring in the kingdom of God. He's the only Savior for the universe, and all that he did and all that he is doing is by the enablement of the Spirit. Right, so that's the first application. Basically, embrace Jesus, right, by the Spirit. And for many of us in here, by God's grace, by the Spirit's help, we have done that. But honestly, for some of you in here, maybe you're right now realizing that you haven't and you really do need to do that. Perhaps you feel the very same Spirit we've been talking a lot about leading you to do that in your heart this morning. Because let's be clear, this is a firm warning from Jesus. He's clear. There is an option for forgiveness forever and not forgiveness forever. And it only comes by the Spirit leading us to be people who trust Jesus in the gospel. Right, in this King's life, death, and resurrection for sinners, that he lives, loves, that he's coming back one day. And so takeaway number one is we all need to embrace Jesus like that. And again, by doing so, you honor both Jesus and the Spirit. All right, so that's obvious takeaway number one, which next leads to the second. And this is similar, but it has to do more with our living as Christians, our living. And we can say like this, takeaway number two, what we should do is we should embrace the Spirit's work in our lives. Right? By walking by the Spirit, trusting Jesus more, and therefore honoring and worshiping both Jesus and the Spirit for all they do, right? Meaning, simply said, both Jesus and the Spirit deserve to be trusted and glorified in our daily lives, especially as we realize apart from Jesus by the Spirit, we can do nothing good or glorifying to God. And therefore, as people of faith, right, as people who say we trust God, we're to rely on Jesus and the Spirit. And Jesus and the Spirit, they get all the glory for anything that good happens in our lives. And the point is, church, we really should think that way about our daily lives because it's true. I mean, concerning your life, my life, we should think and know that we are so loved right now by our Heavenly Father. We should think and know that Jesus really accomplished our salvation fully. He's our King forever. He is so for us. And we should think and know that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus himself and is the felt presence of God's love, he's in us. He's enabling us to walk by him and live our daily Christian lives. I mean, he gives us gifts. He produces fruit in us, right? You know it, fruit of love, joy, peace, and more. And so in all of those ways, he and Jesus and the Father are not only not just to be blasphemed, but again, they're to be relied on and thanked and glorified for all that they do. I mean, that's really what it means to be a Christian. Which finally leads to the third and last takeaway, and this is the one that we shouldn't do. And this is so because of what we've seen this morning concerning what the blasphemy of the Spirit is from Jesus in this passage, that means that because we are secure in Jesus alone, in the gospel of grace alone, because of the Spirit's work in our lives, therefore, we are not to be afraid that some specific sin we do or something we say as Christians can all of a sudden be the unpardonable sin of the Holy against the Holy Spirit. And this is important because I do think that people can misinterpret this, and then they therefore say that somehow as Christians, someone can genuinely trust in Jesus, but then they can blaspheme the Spirit and all of a sudden happen to not be forgiven. And church, listen up. That's not just wrong theologically, but ironically, it dishonors the work of the Spirit and Jesus and the truth of the gospel. It cuts under the feet of the gospel. It dishonors Jesus and the gospel. And in fact, I was talking to somebody this week who said that they did grow up hearing that, sure, the gospel is true, and you could believe in Jesus, though, and yet all of a sudden do something kind of really bad, and it'd be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and so you'd find out on the last day that you weren't really forgiven. But again, that's not true. Rather, the blasphemy against the Spirit is to deny that the Spirit is God, say that Jesus' work is evil, and therefore to not go to Jesus. And so, if you are a Christian, if you are someone who personally, genuinely embraces Jesus, and therefore who worships the Spirit, and knows that Jesus' work was obviously of God, then you are secure in Jesus alone. Church, let's keep believing that. Let's keep embracing Jesus and his gospel and following him. And let's keep doing it by the Spirit and to the glory of the Spirit. Amen. And let's pray.